Of the revolution today. Happy Epiphany. Oh, come on, guys. This is the bridge. I mean, the 745 people overwhelmingly responded better. Happy Epiphany. Very good. All right. Actually, yesterday was Epiphany, but we're celebrating it this weekend because the Epiphany is the celebration of the coming of the wise men, and we're starting a new message series, Change Your World, Live the Revolution, and the wise men were pretty revolutionary, and so we're going to start there, and we're asking God to change the world. But to change the world, that change has to first of all start with us. So I'd like to start today by reading to you the traditional gospel lesson for Epiphany, which is the coming of the wise men, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. So if you have your Bible apps and you want to follow along, I'd invite you to open up your phones to Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them back to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Just imagine that you were one of the wise friends of the wise men. And you see them packing. And you go, "Where are you going?" "I don't know. How long are you going to be gone?" "We don't know." "Who are you going to see?" "We don't know." Now, as wise friends of the wise men, you'd be going, "I don't know how wise they are, right?" I mean, why would they leave the certainty and security that they enjoyed in their home? We really don't know for sure where the wise men came from, but we do know that they were wealthy, that they were scholars, that they were well-respected. You'd think that they had everything that they needed. So why in the world would they go on a journey, who knows where, for who knows how long, to see nobody knew who? It doesn't make any sense. They must have been lacking something. What did these wise men lack? It's a mystery. We can't look into their minds and hearts. But the placement of this account in Matthew's gospel can give us some insight, I think. You know how Matthew's gospel begins? Any of you who have made a commitment to read the New Testament know how Matthew's gospel begins, because an awful lot of commitments to read the New Testament ends with that first day. It's nothing but names! Names, 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 names. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy of Jesus, showing that Jesus really did come from Abraham's line in fulfillment of prophecy and from King David's line in fulfillment of prophecy. But if you read all the way through all those names, there were four people that just seemed like they didn't belong. And it's not their gender that makes them seem like they don't belong. It's what they did and who they were. It's the four women who are listed in the genealogy. One had an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law. Another was a prostitute. Another was a woman who came from an incredibly disreputable family. And then the last was an adulteress. Doesn't seem like the right family line for the Christ, the anointed one, to come from. And then the last woman that's mentioned in this genealogy is a teenager, probably, a young woman, who is engaged and who's pregnant, and her fiancé has no clue how she got pregnant. Probably not a good situation, right? It took an angel of the Lord to come to Joseph and say, that child that Mary is carrying is a miraculous child conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then there's one last name in that long chapter, and that's the name Jesus. You will call him Jesus. You remember why? You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You see, it wasn't just the women who had this problem of sin. It was every man who was listed there too. And a wise man and a wise woman, biblically wise, recognizes they have that same problem, that every one of us is a sinner. A wise man, a wise woman understands that every one of us has a problem in every interpersonal relationship, and that problem really isn't that other people sin against us, it's that we sinfully react to their sins against us. The problem really lies within us. And every time we fail to show love towards those who have sinned against us, we are not only breaking the relationship with fellow human beings, but we're also breaking the relationship with the God who demands perfection of us. If these were wise men, they understood that what they were lacking was hope that they could have a relationship with God that would make a difference in their relationship with others. They realized that they needed forgiveness, and that salvation was going to come from the Jews. And so they left their places of certainty to go on this journey to look for hope. Now, my guess is they did not know that hope's name was Jesus. They just knew they were looking for hope. And so for the rest of the message, it's going to be my goal not to use Jesus' name, but every time I would normally say Jesus, I am going to try to use the word hope, because it was hope that was born in Bethlehem. Hope for the wise men and hope for us. So they looked for hope. Where did they start to look for hope? We know that they must have started to look for hope long before they made this journey. They must have been looking for hope in God's word, because they must have known this prophecy that another wise man from the east, a man named Balaam, had given 1,400 years earlier. In Numbers chapter 24, Balaam says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." It'd be 1,400 years. "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." They had looked for hope in God's word. And God's word had promised a sign, a star that would rise to announce a king born in Judea. And so they looked for the sign. They spent who knows how many nights looking for the sign. And when the sign appeared, they followed the sign because they were looking for hope. They come to Judea, and then suddenly the sign disappears. I don't know why. You know, that's part of the mystery of these mysterious guys. Maybe it just got cloudy. I don't know. But they couldn't see the sign anymore when they got to Judea. And so they continued to look for hope, and what they did to look for hope was to look for good counsel from people around them. So they first of all went to Herod, because they certainly thought, well, the king of the Jews would know where the one who was born king of the Jews would be found. Herod didn't. So Herod goes to the chief priests and the scribes to find good counsel, and they directed them back to the scriptures, to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, yet out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." They looked for hope in the word, in the sign, in the good counsel of others. And they found what they were looking for. They found hope. As I think about the wise men, my question is, are we as wise as they are? Are we wise recognizing that in our place of security, we live in generally a place of great certainty and security? Do we recognize that we have the same thing that is lacking that the wise men recognized? And that you and I have one great goal, and that's to look for hope. To look for that hope that was born in Bethlehem, not just once, but day by day, to claim hope was born for us. I wonder sometimes how wise we are, because the American Christian church is generally not very well read in God's word. Oh, we have certainly made commitments to look for hope in God's word. If you believe that child born in Bethlehem is your hope for the forgiveness of sins, I would almost guarantee that somewhere along the line you have made a commitment: I am going to look for Jesus in the Bible, and I'm going to read the Bible and get to know the Bible. The trouble with commitments is you have to make them over and over again. How many of you made a New Year's resolution? Anybody? There's a few of you. You know, I guess it's not a very Lutheran thing to do, you know. The problem with New Year's resolutions, the reason why most of them never happen, is it's not just a New Year's commitment, it's a commitment you have to make every day. You know, I look in the mirror in the morning and I make a commitment to myself. I am going to lose weight. It's pretty easy to make that commitment in the bathroom. There's no temptations there. The real commitment is when I sit down at the table, right? Or when it's time to go to the gym. A one-time commitment isn't going to do it. A commitment that's going to change my life is a commitment I'll have to make over and over and over again. I believe that you and I recognize that we need that hope born in Bethlehem, that we need to know that hope better, that that hope is revealed in God's Word. What is lacking for us is that day-by-day commitment to say, I am going to know hope better. And so I would invite you to make that commitment today, but then again, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Out on the Welcome Center, I've put a few Bible study reading plans to read through the New Testament in one day, or in one day. That'd be great if we could. Read through the New Testament in one year, read through the whole Bible in one year. YouVersion has a whole bunch of Bible reading apps, Bible reading plans. I'll email those out to you as well. But my question is, will you look for hope tomorrow? Will you look for hope in the Word? And I say that because I'm afraid that in our society we are tempted to look for hope in the wrong place. In our society is becoming less and less Christian, but more and more spiritual. People say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. What they're meaning by that is, I believe that there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see. They believe in that spiritual realm, and they're looking for hope from that spiritual realm. And very often, they are looking for some kind of sign from the spirit realm that assures them that they can have hope, no matter what the situation. Whether it's because if somebody is sick, or somebody died, or they're facing some kind of crisis. They're looking for a sign. The trouble is, the spirit world is not knowable to us except through God's Word. The wise men followed a sign, not a sign of their own imagination, but a sign that the Word of God revealed to them. Look for hope by following the signs that God gives you. How do you know that you have hope? The signs that God gives are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Every time you come into the Trinity Cafe, I hope that you kind of take a look over by the fireplace. There is our old baptismal font over there. We use it here in the bridge when we have a baptism. Because I want you to remember that in baptism you have this marvelous promise that you have been clothed with Christ. And that when God looks at you, He says, you are my dear daughter, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. You need a sign that you can have hope, hope of forgiveness, hope in the darkest days. Don't look for some sign out there in the world. Look for the sign that God has given us, the sign of baptism. Your God is well pleased with you. You're clothed with Christ. Look for the sign in the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday morning here at the Bridge, half an hour before our public worship service, we have a communion, confession, communion service. And every Sunday, hope makes this promise to us. Hope speaks to us through His Word and says, this is my blood of the new covenant. And that new covenant is described for us here in Jeremiah chapter 31. And that new covenant has as its foundation promise, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Common. Look for hope in the signs that God has given us. Because in those signs, hope is certain. But even when we study God's word, even when we receive those signs that God gives, there can be incredibly dark and cloudy days in our lives where we are struggling to see hope. And that's the time all the more to recognize that one of the places that the Magi found good hope was in the good counsel of people who knew God's word. On Thursday night, I was with a small group of Christians, and one of our group members was challenged, or charged really, by the group, please study the early Christian church. What are some of the things that made the early Christian church so revolutionary? And she read to us a portion from Acts chapter 2 and just made a few comments about it. And everybody who was there, who had certainly heard those verses many, many times, saw that verse in a new light. Are you in a place where you can enjoy that kind of good counsel from fellow Christians who can direct you back into God's word, just like the chief priests and the scribes directed the wise men back to Micah chapter 5? You know, this is the time of the year when a lot of different things are starting. That's why on the back of the connection card, if you want to pull out the connection card, just look at the back of the connection card. In the back of the connection card, there are all these things. Many of them are starting brand new. Are you in a place where you are interacting with your fellow Christians in a smaller setting, in some kind of Bible setting, so that they can help you find hope, even in the darkest days of your life? And you can help them find hope in their dark days. Now, the problem with making that kind of commitment, of looking for hope, is that it does take time. And my question is it worth the time? And as we look at the Magi, one of the things that amazes me is that they worshiped hope with their time. I don't know how long it took for the Magi to travel on that trip, but I do know from the Old Testament that Ezra made a very similar trip. It took him 4 months. 4 months that would be a one-way trip. What were they saying by spending 4 months looking for hope? They were saying that hope that we're looking for is worth our time. Worth is where worship comes from. To find hope in His Word, to make the commitment that Sunday by Sunday we are going to be here to find hope in God's signs, and if not personally here, then online, we'll watch it online, because we need to be here to find hope, to set aside time to get together with fellow Christians, to talk about God's word together, to encourage each other. That takes time. And it's not that you and I don't have the time. The question is really, is hope worth the time? The wise men were wise. They worship hope with their time. Let's make a commitment to worship hope with our time as well. They worship hope with their joy. When they saw the star again in the Judean sky, they were filled with joy. It's that joy that made the Christian faith so incredibly revolutionary. It's that joy that we're going to look at on Tuesday night. On Tuesday night, the new member Bible study is going to start all over again. If you're not a part of our Christian family and you want to learn more, sign up for the new member Bible study Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. If you can't make it, that's why we called Nate Strobel as our resident missionary. We'll find a time to make it work. Just check you're interested. But on the first passage that we'll look at on Tuesday night is a passage that's filled with hope and joy. It's a passage that talks about Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. Their backs are bloodied because they've been whipped for their confession about Christ. Their feet are in stocks. It's midnight. It's dark. And they don't know what's going to happen the next day. And what are they doing? Are they commiserating? No. They are filled with a joy that nothing can take away. And they are singing hymns to God. And that joy is infectious. Later that night, the jailer rushes into their cell and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Because he knew that Paul and Silas had a hope that gave them joy. Let's worship our Savior with joy. A joy that comes from knowing that hope more clearly by our worshiping him with our time. As our lives are filled with that joy, it'll be revolutionary to the people around us. They'll see the joy and they'll ask for the reason for the hope that we have. Let's worship him with our joy. And then let's commit to worship him with our treasure. The wise men brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, my wife has been giving me quite a hard time this week, because she found online someplace where it said that, you know, if the wise men were wise women, you've probably seen that, they would have brought, you know, casseroles and diapers and, you know, would have been much more practical. And there would be peace on earth. And my wife said, amen. What did the wise men bring? The wise men recognized that this stuff can be a false source of hope. And one of the ways that we worship hope is by saying, I'm going to give what could be a false source of hope to the true source of hope. I'm going to say, you are worth my treasure, because there's nothing more important than hope. And their gifts didn't come because there was this pressing need to give, except a need within themselves, because they saw hope was worth the gift. But I want to say that there's something miraculous about a gift like this. What's miraculous is we put money in those buckets and something like that appears. You see, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men and women a desire to serve the Lord. And God gives you treasure to worship hope. And then hope uses that and translates that into time, the time of Pastor Strobel, the rest of the pastors, all of us teachers and staff ministers here, and people around the world, because we support missions around the world. Your treasure gets translated into time so that people can share the hope that we have, and the world has changed. You know, you've been looking at this logo for a long time already this morning. Change your world. Live the revolution. We might not think of the wise men as very revolutionary, but they were. The people around Jesus, Herod, the chief priests, the scribes, we don't hear that they went down to Bethlehem to worship. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the hope that was born for them. But the wise men did. And they were changed. And as they were changed, and as believers were changed over and over and over again, the world changed. And Christianity became the dominant force in the Mediterranean world within just a couple of generations. I believe that our nation needs some revolutionary change. That people know hope. And that change, that revolution, can only start with the change in ourselves. So I'd ask you to please stand. And let's make a commitment before our God to look for hope and to worship hope. Lord Jesus, you are the hope of the world. You are our personal hope. Lord Jesus, you know all the times that we've made all these great commitments to know you better and how they have fallen short. You know how darkness has come over our lives so often and we've lost hope. Lord, work a miracle in each of our hearts. Give us the strength, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. And the next day, to fulfill this commitment to you and to ourselves, that we'll look for hope in your word and in the signs and in the mutual encouragement of my fellow Christians by worshiping you with my time, my joy, my treasure. Lord, change me. Change the world. Amen. You may be seated.